So I wonder, do you remember the first time God answered one of your prayers? For me, the first time God answered one of my prayers, it could almost seem insignificant and irrelevant. But for a young 13-year-old boy, God answering my prayers cemented my belief that there is a God who loves and cares for me. When I was 13, Mum and I were doing the Alpha course and I was starting to learn about God. And in particular, I was learning that you can pray to God and ask Him for help. At the time, I was in my first year at high school and I remember getting called into the dean's office. The dean looked at me and said, "Jeremy, we have made a mistake in your selected options for term four and it looks like you're going to have to do another term of French." I did not enjoy French. And the thought of doing French for another term did not sit well with me. So I pleaded with the dean that there must be another option. She looked at me and she said, "I'm sorry, all the other options that fit within your class schedule are already full. The only class that can take another student is the French class." I went home that day completely gutted. For me, doing one term of French earlier that year was more than enough. And the thought of having to do another term of French was almost too much to bear. And as I was going to bed that night, I remembered something that I'd learned at Alpha. We can pray to God, and sometimes God will answer our prayers. So I got down on my knees, and I prayed in complete desperation that God might make it possible that I would not have to do another term of French. I went to school the next day and was summoned to the dean's office straight away. I sat down and the dean looked at me with a smile and said, "Jeremy, you wouldn't believe it, but someone has just dropped out of the art class that is during the same time slot as the French class. Would you like to do art instead of French?" Now, I'm not much of an artist, but in my mind, drawing pictures was a lot better than trying to speak French, so I eagerly accepted the offer. And I went home that day, and I couldn't wait to tell my news to the Alpha group, because in my mind, God loved me, God cared for me, God listened to me, and God answered my prayer. In that moment, I just wanted to speak of the goodness of God. If only I knew about Psalm 30 when I was 13 years old. At this point, you're probably wondering, what has Psalm 30 got to do with anything? Well, Old Testament scholar John Goldengay mentions how prayer has two phases. Phase one is where we pray to God and know that God listens to our prayers. Our reality hasn't changed yet, but we have confidence knowing that God has heard us. Phase two is when we experience the answer to our prayers. God steps in and delivers us from whatever it is we've been praying to God about. John Goldengay says that Psalm 30 is the prayer that we pray after we've experienced phase two. We've prayed to God, and God has not only heard us, but He's now delivered us. And our response to His saving acts should be the words found in Psalm 30. So with that in mind, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We are going to read Psalm 30. Don't worry, it's not one of the long ones. "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you His faithful people. Praise His holy name, for His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, 'I will never be shaken.' Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I'm silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing and removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever." The first point for us this morning is we exalt God because He heals and saves. Reading the first three verses again, they say, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead and spared me from going down to the pit. In the very first verse, we have this awesome play on words. The psalmist says, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. In the Hebrew, the word exalt has this imagery of lifting something up and away from the speaker. In the kids' movie Ice Age, a mother and her young baby are being chased by saber-toothed tigers. And to escape, the mother launches herself and her baby off a huge waterfall. The mother takes the impact of the fall upon herself and barely survives. And with her last ounce of strength, she lifts the baby onto a ledge of land to safety before being swept away. This is the kind of imagery behind the word exalt. We are lifting something up and away from ourselves. In contrast, we then have the phrase, you lifted me out of the depths. In the first image, we're lifting something up and away from ourselves. In this image, we are pulling something up towards us. To understand this verb, imagine gathering water from a well and we're pulling the water towards us. Or when I was younger, my cousin who couldn't swim fell into our swimming pool, and while standing on the edge of the pool, I bent down and I pulled him, my cousin, up to safety. This is the imagery behind the phrase, you lifted me out. So there's this beautiful picture developing that we lift God up and away from ourselves because God has pulled us up towards himself. In short, we exalt God because God has saved us. In verses 2-3, we can read between the lines and conclude that the psalmist was most likely extremely sick and facing death when God intervened, healed, and saved him. In fact, one scholar makes a link between Psalm 30 and King Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, where Hezekiah is dying from an illness and he cries out to God and God ends up saving and healing him. Again, the psalmist is making it clear that we exalt God because God saves and heals. Now, of course, when the psalm was written, death was seen as the enemy that threatens the living. Israel didn't have a concept of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. However, as one scholar points out, Psalm 30 is definitely eagerly awaiting its New Testament reinterpretation. The reason that we can all exalt and lift up God is because through Jesus Christ, God has healed and saved us all by pulling us up to himself. We might not have found ourselves like the psalmist on death's doorstep, but I believe that at some point, we've all found ourselves in the deep, dark pits of life, desperately needing God to intervene and save us. We all need God to reach into our darkness and pull us up into his light. I wonder, what is your darkness? What is your pit that you need saving from? For some, it is mental illness that seems to paralyze and discourage you. For others, it is the deep, dark cloud of grief that continually suffocates you. Some people are battling the sting of loneliness. Others face new seasons where they're struggling to know who they are and where they belong. And there are some that face terminal illnesses. The great news about salvation in Jesus Christ is that the darkness never wins. There is always hope because even in the darkness of death, there is resurrected life. This means that there is never a reason not to exalt God because his healing and saving hand is always pulling us up towards him. As Casting Crowns says in one of their songs, and I'll praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. Those words lead nicely into our second point. We praise God because his favor lasts forever. Verses 4 to 5 read, "Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." The first thing to note about these verses is that the psalmist changes from the first person, "I will exalt you, Lord," to a charge for the whole nation of Israel to join with him in praising and the praising of our Lord and God, saying, "Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people, praise his holy name." This single verse has a huge theological point. The worshiping of God is not just for the individual person. The worshiping of God is also to be done in community with fellow believers. This is why I get so nervous when people tell me that they want to take a break from church or that they don't need church to be a follower of Jesus, because worshiping Jesus is from our hearts. I mean, yes, worshiping Jesus should start in our hearts, but from a biblical perspective, it should then move to worshiping with the community of God's people. Worshiping and living for God in isolation is a lot more difficult than worshiping and living for God when you're in Christian community. I mean, think about it. There is so much encouragement and strength that we can find from worshiping with each other. I mean, this is what's happening in Psalm 30. Verses 1 to 3 could be seen as the psalmist's personal testimony that he's sharing with God's people. It's almost like the psalmist is standing before Israel saying, "Listen, I will exalt God because he healed me. He saved me from the point of death. So now join with me and let's praise God together." The psalmist is using his personal testimony of God's saving acts to encourage the nation of Israel to join in the worship of their Heavenly Father. Let's be honest. That is what we need more of in Sunday morning worship. We need people to come up here and to share their testimony of how God has saved them and how God has healed them, so that their personal story can encourage us as a body of believers and lead to a deeper worship of our Lord and God. And I say to all of you, if any of you have a testimony, if any of you have a story of how God has moved in your life and brought you healing, then please come and see me. We would love you to share with our church whānau about how the miraculous hand of God has worked in your life. In verse 5, the psalmist moves from this call for Israel to worship God to a friendly reminder that God's anger is only fleeting compared to his favor. I mean, this makes sense when we think about the nation of Israel. Remember, throughout the Old Testament, Israel found themselves in this cycle of worshiping God. Then they would get caught up in sin. Then they would face the consequences of their sin, which was usually war and captivity from other nations. Israel would then cry out to God. God would hear their prayers. God would save them. And then Israel would worship God. And this cycle would repeat. And then it would repeat again. Israel faced the consequences for their sin. And we don't like to talk about this much, but even today, there are consequences for sin. Families that get caught up in different forms of abuse will naturally bear consequences for those actions. People that abuse alcohol will find themselves facing consequences for their actions. People that live a promiscuous lifestyle will face consequences for their actions. The reality is, personal sin will naturally lead to negative consequences. But the psalmist wants you to know that God's healing hand can reach into any situation and that God's anger is fleeting compared to his eternal favor. Now, we don't like to talk about God's anger, but I think it's an important characteristic, and we need to remind ourselves about it because we never want to become complacent in regards to our sin and missing God's mark. The danger with today's culture is that we rejoice in the love and grace of God, but we skip over the anger and judgment of God. And this means for many Christians, there is no challenge for them to change and be in the image of God, because at the end of the day, oh my, God loves me and God forgives me. So what's the point? No, God gets angry when we sin. The cross is not a free pass for us to live how we want, because the anger and the wrath and the judgment of God came upon Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. Jesus paid the price for our shortcomings. If we truly understand what Jesus went through on the cross, then that should lead us to never want to sin again. We always need to keep striving to be more and more in the image of God. However, the encouragement for us is this: as we seek to be in the image of God, if we ever do make a mistake, if we sin, then as long as we confess it to God, then we're not going to come under the anger, wrath, and judgment of God. Rather, Jesus paid the price so that God's favor and forgiveness will rest on us for all of eternity. Therefore, in every season of life, no matter what we're going through, we praise God because his favor lasts forever. Next point, our feelings are fickle. Verses 6 to 7 read, "When I felt secure, I said, 'I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed.'" These verses could be summed up with the famous words, "Pride comes before the fall." The psalmist concludes that he had a naive sense of safety and security. Life was going well. Life was amazing. Therefore, he felt secure. But then his world came crashing down, and the psalmist felt dismayed, downcast, and distressed. This is classic life, right? Our feelings are often determined by the circumstances that we are facing. When life is going well, we feel safe and secure and in control. However, when life goes down the toilet, then we feel nervous, uneasy, and anxious. The reality is our feelings are fickle because they're dependent upon the ever-changing circumstances that life throws at us. What we need to guard ourselves against is allowing our feelings to determine our theology about God. Our circumstances will always change, and our feelings are fickle, and they'll go up and down with our ever-changing circumstances. But God and his character is unchanging and will remain steady for all of eternity. I've been watching the world's responses to the passing of Queen Elizabeth II. And what I've noticed in the wake of her death is that many people interviewed have talked about how she has been a constant, steady figure in a fast-changing and moving world. Many people have expressed that they're now nervous and anxious because there is an unknown. It's amazing how, despite the ever-changing world, Queen Elizabeth seemed to have provided so many people with a sense of safety and security, simply from just being present and a consistent figure for so many years. We as followers of Christ can go a step further. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sitting on the throne. He is consistent. He is unchanging. And furthermore, he is bringing about healing and restoration to his creation. Life might change, but God never changes. Our feelings will go up and down and will try to tell us lies about the character and nature of God, but our fickle feelings will not change the eternal truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. Just like people got a sense of safety and security from Queen Elizabeth being on the throne, we as followers of Christ need to get a sense of safety and security from the knowledge that our King is on the throne and he will reign for all of eternity. Let's allow the reign of God to lead our lives, not our fickle feelings. Next point, God is our help. Verses 8 to 10 read, To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What is gained if I'm silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. These verses are quite interesting, especially if we keep in mind that the psalmist is most likely ill, facing his imminent death. The psalmist calls out to God for his mercy, but then he goes into this little talk about what is gained if he dies. The main point being, if the psalmist dies, then he can no longer praise God with his lips. It's like the psalmist is saying, my created purpose is to praise you, Lord. And if I die, I can't praise you anymore. So Lord, help me so that I can continue to praise you. Remember, they didn't have much knowledge of life after death. I want us to really pause and think about this. The psalmist wants to be healed so that he can continue to praise and worship God. Imagine if we all had this outlook in regards to life. Imagine if we all understood that our created purpose is to praise and worship God every second of every day. And remember, worship is not music. It can be, but it's not limited to that. Worship is whenever we live for God and bring glory to Him. Imagine if the reason we cried out to God for help was anchored in a desire that His help and healing would enable us to worship Him more. When I look to my own life, more often than not, when I cry out to God for help, I have my own agenda in mind. I naturally have selfish tendencies. I think we all do. Like the psalmist, we can fall into this trap of trying to build our lives on a sense of safety and security, comfort and control. We need to learn from what the psalmist went through and build our lives on a sense of worship and connection with our Lord and God. I mean, let's just take a moment to think about our own healing from sin and the gift of eternal life. This healing, this gift is about us being back in perfect relationship with our Lord and God so that we can have a relationship with Him for the rest of eternity. The reason that Jesus healed us from our sin is so that we can worship God forever. The healing leads to worship. Therefore, as we live our lives today, everything we do should be an act of worship and praise to our Lord and God. We need God. We need God's help. But what we need to understand is that God doesn't want to help us to make the worldly sense of life better. God wants to help us so that we can continue to build His kingdom here on earth so that every tribe and nation might come to worship Him. We need to understand that God's help and God's healings should always lead to worship. When we start to understand our lives being acts of worship, then it changes everything. Going to the shops and paying for the groceries changes from a I have worked to pay for these things attitude, and it becomes a thank you, Lord, for giving me the skills and abilities to work and be able to provide for my family attitude. Visiting family and friends that don't know Jesus yet changes from I love my family and friends and I want to spend time with them, and becomes, Lord, thank you for my family and friends. And may my life be in your image so that they may see you through me and come to know and worship you. And praying for a loved one who is terminally ill changes from, Lord, heal my loved one because I'm scared to lose them, and becomes, Lord, heal my loved one so that they can continue to worship and praise your name throughout all of eternity. God is definitely our help in our time of need. But we can never forget that the reason God helps is because He wants us to continue to worship Him with our entire beings. I said this in my last sermon, and I'll say it again. The worship of God is the key to life. The worship of God should be behind everything we do. Worship changes how we pray. Worship changes why we pray. And worship changes what we expect when we cry out to God and say to Him, Lord, help me. If we want to see the miraculous, then we need to make sure that our cries for help are anchored in kingdom desires and kingdom principles. And this leads nicely to our final point. God is worthy of our praise. The psalmist ends his psalm saying, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. For some reason, when I read those verses, my mind just went to Easter morning. I can just picture the disciples locked away, crying, mourning. I can then see the resurrected Christ break into their sorrow, bringing them an everlasting joy. And then I can see the disciples praising God and not being silent for the rest of their lives. Now, as most of you are aware, after encountering the resurrected Christ, the disciples did not have easy lives. They suffered for their faith. They were persecuted for their faith, and most of them died because of their faith. Yet their encounter with the risen Christ could not keep them silent or stop them worshiping God. Nothing the world could throw at them could silence them, because God had turned their mourning into dancing. I could ask each of you the same question. How has the resurrected Christ changed your life? How has he turned your mourning into dancing? How are you sharing this news with those around you? And how are you praising and worshiping God? You know, I don't mean offense from what I'm about to say, but sometimes I find Christians in New Zealand can be a bit depressing and have a bit of a doom and gloom mentality. For me, as I go out and talk to Christians around me, often I find they are so worried and concerned about the secularization of New Zealand and the trials and challenges that are starting to come our way that they're almost acting defeated. Now, I've said this before from the front, but I look to the secularization of New Zealand and I say, bring it. Come at me. Give me all you have, because my God is bigger. And I have the resurrected Spirit of Christ dwelling in me. So I will praise and make him known as long as I have breath in my lungs. I mean, let's think back to the first church. Their secular culture was trying to silence them by killing them. And yet the early church grew and grew and grew. And how did they respond to this persecution? I mean, James 1, 2 to 4 is a great example. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You could paraphrase those verses and say, consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kind, because then you can worship God and become, and your life can become more complete. We don't have to fear the secularization of New Zealand, because we have the greatest and most powerful response known to mankind. What is our response? It's worship. As the psalmist says, I will not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. I reckon that should be the motto of our church and of each of our lives. I will not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. And I promise you, when you begin to put these words into practice, then I believe mountains will start moving. Seeds of faith and hope will start growing and blooming, like these symbolic seeds here. And we will see the miraculous burst forth into every area of our lives. I will not be silent, Lord my God. I will praise you forever. Let's pray. And as we pray, the worship team can come up to the front. Lord, we just thank you so much for this new sermon series that we're doing, where we're going to be looking at your Psalms. And we thank you for Psalm 30. We thank you for the words. We thank you that in itself, it's a testimony that you do save and heal, that you do reach into our darkness. And definitely when we look at Psalm 30 with Jesus in mind, we can just see that it is just such a relevant psalm for us today, Lord. I pray for us as a body of believers, I pray that we will always exalt you. I pray that we will know through the cross and the empty tomb of the resurrection that there is always a reason to praise you and lift your name on high. As attacks from the world come against the church, as it's going to probably become in the future more and more difficult to be the church, I pray that will not take away the dancing that we have in you, Lord. I pray that you will always strengthen us and that we can be like the first church, Lord. Be like the disciples. Know that whatever we face in the world, it is nothing compared to the internal favor that you have. Your anger is only fleeting compared to your favor. May it be that promise of hope, that promise of favor, that is the fuel behind everything we do. And when we do face dark times, when we are in that phase one where we know you've heard us, but things don't seem to be any different, may we always know that you are by our side. May we always know that nothing can separate us from you. May we know that as long as we have you in our lives, there is always light at the end of the tunnel. And may we always be walking towards that light. So Lord, fill our lives with hope. Be our strength. And may we be able to not be silent and take this message to everyone around us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.